By way of quick mention, really cool. Ladies, thank you for serving the body tonight. It's been all ladies. Music, readings, prayers. Thank you so much. What a blessing it's been. Thank you. Let me pray, and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, I do pray that tonight, as we look into your word, you would, by your Spirit, open our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray that you would just accomplish your purposes through this passage by your Spirit in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. So we've been cracking on here through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're getting kind of towards the tail end of it, which on the one hand is nice because we're like, we're going to see it finish up. It's always good to finish something we started. On the other hand, it's kind of sad because I've really actually enjoyed this series. I've enjoyed being a part of it. I've enjoyed speaking. I've enjoyed hearing, listening, being challenged. It's really been a time where, God's really tweaked my heart a lot through this series. And it's just a privilege to be able to share with you some of the things that that God has spoken to me or to us as a result of it. And tonight, I'm bad at intros. I don't know why that is. I don't do a good job of telling a really cool story or some compelling illustration. We're all laughing and we get into it. But I do want to just kind of jump into the text. I want to do some justice to the text that we have, but really the tail end I want to really hunker down in, because really I find it to be probably, at least in my mind and in my life, the single most sobering and challenging bit of the scripture that I've come across. So, keeping in mind, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is basically, our text is 7:13 through 14, and he's basically, the chunk we're going to be going through. My PowerPoint's horrible. But he's been going through the Sermon on the Mount and saying, this is how you fulfill the law. This is what a Jewish rabbi does. This is what a prophet does. What they do is they say, here's the commands of God. Now here's how you actually live it out. What does it mean to honor your father and mother? What does it mean to honor the Sabbath? What does it mean to not murder? What do those things mean? And how do we make sure in our lives that we heed the law? And Jesus talks about this bit about the wide and the narrow path. And the wide and the narrow gate. And he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only few find it. And we think of this Deuteronomy 5:6, passage where, Moses says, this is the law. Do it. Don't turn to the right or to the left. That is walk that kind of tightrope. Proverbs 4:23 through 27 is kind of the famous passage where the proverb says, guard your heart, it's the wellspring of life, and make your paths straight, and don't swerve to the right or to the left. And what we're seeing kind of is that Jesus is keeping really in line with the Old Testament teachings that observing Torah, following the Torah, fulfilling the Torah really is a heart issue. We can sit and we can build fences around the law. And then we can say, listen, don't murder. Now here are some practical steps to not murdering somebody. We say, don't commit adultery. And here's how you can avoid adultery. Here's keeping your word. Letting your yes be yes and your no be no. And keeping your promises. Here's some tips as to how to do that. But ultimately, it's a hard issue. Even in the Torah itself. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Don't turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you. And when it all boils down to it, at the end of the day, God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It's a heart condition. And Jesus has been revealing this throughout the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it say, don't murder. I'm telling you, don't despise someone else. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I'm telling you, don't lust. And it's a heart condition that needs to be addressed. And so Jesus right here, he's saying, fulfill the law. Enter through the narrow gate along the narrow path. And that narrow path of fulfilling the Torah happens in our hearts as we love God. And as through the power of His Holy Spirit, as Dan talked about last week, as He changes our hearts and changes our minds. So Jesus' last kind of admonition here is to, fulfill the Torah in your hearts. And then there's this bit about watching out for false prophets. Now, Torah, covenant, obedience, and prophets. You guys have heard me talk about this at different times. But a prophet we generally think of as someone who mystically kind of is able to tell the future, knows future events, or discerns mysteries, kind of in a very esoteric, kind of mystical sort of way. And while that sometimes characterizes what a prophet does, sometimes we could look at a prophet more basically, the fancy kind of definition is a covenant enforcement mediator, some theologians will use. And basically what that means is a prophet looks at past and present history through the lens of the covenant that God has made with His people. And the Jewish people would call that the Torah. Okay? God said, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, do these things. If you do these things, then it will go well for you. If you don't do these things, it will go poorly for you. And a prophet comes along and looks at past history and present history and says, this is where, as the people of God, we are or are not observing the Torah. We are or are not being faithful to the covenant. And so this is what we can expect to happen in the future based on that covenant and the Holy Spirit's assistance to them. So prophets basically are covenant appliers. Now Jesus says, look out for false prophets. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And here's this issue. These false prophets, ultimately, they're misapplying the covenant. And you can tell that they're false prophets by their disobedience. These false prophets will come along and they'll say, this is how you obey God. This is how you fulfill covenant obligations. This is how you become the person God wants you to be. And either they're coming along with a message from God about that, or they are not. Full stop. How are we transformed? Either we're being transformed by the word of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, that through faith in Christ, as we repent of our sins, we are forgiven, and the Spirit of God is given to us to dwell in us, to change us. Either that is true, and that is our message, or it's true, and that's not our message, or that's false, and what are we bothering with all this for? So a false prophet misapplies the covenant. A false prophet comes along and says, here's the gospel, but here's actually how you're going to, is it actually how you're going to defeat your sin? What you need to do is this and this and this and this and this. Here's the law. Don't commit adultery. So here's what you need. You need to mind your relationships. You need to have an accountability partner. You need to have your quiet time. You need to make sure you're Sabbathing. You need to do this with your spouse. Now, nothing wrong with those things. Absolutely. But according to Jesus, fulfillment of being faithful to your spouse happens in your heart. That happens in your heart. And all of those practical kind of things that you can do simply provide occasions to see where your heart needs changing. What happens when you're sitting there and you're like, I don't want to bother with my spouse. They're a peeve. Do you know them? Kristen would say that. Do you know Peter? Are you kidding me? But lust is jolly good pleasant for a while. In my heart. Don't covet. Don't steal. I have no problem with stealing. But the issue is when I take measures to not steal, to not be a taker, but to be a giver, something in my heart is revealed. And here's the deal. Romans 2:17-24, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. But here was Paul's indictment to the Jews. You have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? Jesus says, by their fruit, you'll know them. If somebody comes and has a million strategies as to how you can conquer your sin, but they haven't conquered their sin, don't listen to them. They're snake oil salesmen. Here's the sobering bit for me. If I come around and I say, through faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in your life to change you, to transform you, to make you a new and different person, and I am not being made a new and different person by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's an issue. I'm keenly aware of this. Getting up and being someone who has been entrusted with an opportunity to go and say, this is the gospel. This is God's covenant with us in Christ. This is His promise. This is how you can change and become a new and different person. If I'm not realizing that, there's an issue. I need to sit back. And I need to reevaluate. Where am I in this? Funny story. So I was getting out, I was leaving Budgens today, right? And I'd parked responsibly, mind you, between the lines with plenty of room. Important fact. And I'm walking out of Budgens, and the Mercedes parked to the right of me, so driver's side, right? Okay, is backing up. And I see that there's a woman who's waiting to get in. And she just evidently didn't feel comfortable that she could open the passenger door and get in without knocking into my vehicle. Fair enough. No big deal. I'm not offended by that. And as the vehicle's backing up, she's inspecting it. Look in. See her kind of reach out and rub her thumb. She sees me approaching, and she gives me one of these. Like I had knocked the door of my car into her Mercedes. She just gave me a cheeky little... So much accusation behind it. I verbally said, I promise I didn't hit your car. And she did this. She was like... Gave me this look like, yeah, sure. I see what kind of car you drive. Yeah, you probably did. And you just don't even care, do you? Got in, I'm like, oh man. So I get in the driver's seat and I'm gonna reverse, right? So I look back and I see her husband in the driver's side, just. I was so insulted. I was so upset inwardly. I was like, oh my gosh, I wanna catch up and just roll down the window and just be like, dude, just seriously, I didn't. What in the world? No, I didn't do anything with it, but internally, that's just a benign thing that's safe. It's a funny story that's safe to tell from the front. Man, there's a lot of stories I wouldn't want to share in front. There's a lot of stories I don't want to share in front of you guys. Man, that's some serious business. I who preach against stealing, I who preach about being transformed, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Am I being transformed by the same power? You. If that's the gospel we hold out to others, are we just relentlessly clinging to God, saying, I'm not going to let go until you bless me, until you change me. You and you alone have got to do it. I'm not letting go until you do something. I am desperate. If you're not there, how can we hold that out to others? How can we hold that out? And so we read this, the next bit, you know. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We understand this doing of God's will, but then it gets crazy. We just kind of read through these verses like they all just kind of logically go together, but they kind of don't. Only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? We want to talk about doing God's will just a couple chapters later when Jesus sends out the 12. He's going to say, as you go preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. If anyone's doing the will of the one who sent Jesus, it's the one who's doing this, who's saying, we're driving out demons, prophesying, and performing miracles in your name, Lord. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What are you supposed to do with that? What am I supposed to do with that? I've observed my doctrine and my duty. Lord, Lord, I flipped and prophesied, performed miracles, cast out demons in your name. If anyone's gone out and done the will of the one who sent you, it was me. I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Get the flip out of town. That's massively sobering. I mean, for me, I sit back and I think, God, I mean, my life, the prime of my life, my arguably best, most potent, most agile, most flexible years, the years when we're told go and make mistakes because you can bounce back. I've given to God. I've said no to so many things. Said yes to a lot of things I shouldn't have, but said no to so many things. Said yes to a lot of things that were hard to say yes to. I mean, I go through and get an undergraduate, get a master's degree in this stuff. This is my 14th year in local church ministry. Not as much as Stephen. Not as much as a lot of folks. It's a pretty good bit. And I can show up that day, say, Lord, Lord, didn't I give you the best years of my life? Didn't I give you my education, my employment, my vocation? Didn't I give you everything? Didn't I do these things? And he could very well say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. Wasn't I there every Sunday? Didn't I tithe? Wasn't I on the electoral roll? Didn't I serve tea? Wasn't I a deacon? Wasn't I an usher? Wasn't I a greeter? Didn't I lead CE? Didn't I lead a home group? Didn't I go to a home group? Didn't I go on short-term mission? Didn't I teach Sunday school? Wasn't I on PA? Didn't I play an instrument? Didn't I do intercessions? Didn't I do readings? Didn't I give every Sunday morning when my friends were out playing golf? And this is scary. This is what's scary about it. It's not a way for me, you never knew me. It's, I never knew you. Of course we know Jesus. Jesus, I knew you. I know all about you. All these things, my doctrine was sound. And my duty, unflappable. Of course you know me, Jesus says. Everyone knows me. I didn't know you. He said, but God, Jesus is omniscient, right? He's God. What do you mean he doesn't know me? Doesn't the Bible say he knows the number of hairs on my head? Well, yeah, we're not talking in that sense. Of course he knows who you are. He knows everything you've done. And he'll judge you for it. The idea is a relationship. I've spent a lot of time thinking about this as far as, you know, knowing Jesus, knowing us. And like, how do you do that? How do you make sure Jesus knows you? How do I make sure Jesus knows me? And I've come to a single conclusion, and feel free to do what you will with it. This is just my whatever. I think it has a lot to do with just self-revelation. If I want you to know me, what do I need to do? I need to tell you. And we need to spend time together. I think we do this in a lot of our just regular human relationships. I think that we generally, because it's safe, I think we want relationships where we spend time together. We want to know that the other person values us, trusts us, and so we want them to open up to us, reveal themselves to us. But we're not quite as keen to open up and reveal ourselves to them. And in order to be known in that relationship, at some point in time, you've got to just sit back and say, I trust this person. I want them to know me. And so I'm going to reveal myself to them. And I think if we want to sit back and say, you know what? I want Jesus to know me. It's got to start with just revealing ourselves to him. He's revealed himself to us. The Christian word we talk about is confession. But that formalizes it too much, I think. Drugs up all kinds of different ideas. I think it just boils down to just a dump. Jesus, this is who I am. And all of its inconsistent, confused, sloppy lack of glory. This is my heart. I've been hearing your teaching through the Sermon on the Mount. This is my heart. This is what I want. This is what I pursue. This is what I chase after. This is what's at the core of me. In all of its gory honesty. I think that's what's necessary. A relationship with Christ can't be sanitized. You can't treat it like it's a clinic. It's not speed dating. It's something, if we're going to be cleansed at our core, if we're going to be ministered to at our core, we've got to reveal the core. If we want Jesus to know us, we've got to say, this is who I am. Like we've never told anybody before. And the beautiful part of the gospel is that Jesus is a firm yet soft place to land. And he meets us with grace and with truth. Saying, you're right, that's messed up. All right, let's start working on this. We'll do it together. at risk of being somewhat controversial, our mission is to know Jesus and make Jesus known. And that's good. Perhaps it falls short, though, in a small measure. Are we being known by Christ? And giving the opportunity for people to be known by Christ? Our doctrine could be sound and our duty could be diligent, and we could still miss it entirely. And that would be a travesty. Let's pray. Lord, our song of the month is that we want to know you. And we do. But we want to know, we want to be known by you. Lord, just take this opportunity, please, to search us and know us. Know our anxious thoughts. Lord, reveal us to ourselves so that we can reveal ourselves to you. Your word says that before you, Lord, all things are laid bare. And we ask that you would lay us bare before yourself. Lord, we have so many blind spots, things that we don't see, things that we've built around ourselves so as to be able to not see what lurks in the darker corners of our hearts. Lord, right now we just want to make ourselves open to you. Dissect us, pull us apart. Shine your light into our hearts, into our minds. Reveal to us who we are without you. Lord, turn your ear to us as we confess, as we reveal ourselves, as we tell you who we are at our deepest, darkest level, who we are when no one's looking, who we are late at night when we're laying in bed, and what we really think comes to the surface of our hearts and our minds, what we really believe. Lord, who we are at our most fatigued, at our most tired, at our most frail, in our most cornered. And where you aren't, Lord, we ask you to take your place there. Lord, we repent of all these things that we know aren't right about who we are. We repent of all the times we try to figure out how we'll just pull up ourselves up by our own socks and make it work, make it happen, fix it, get better, do better, be better. And the vanity of that. Lord, we want so badly just to be worth it. We want so badly to have something to offer you, to show you that we love you. So we want to do things. Say, God, we love you. Look at what I have here for you. Look what I've done with myself so I can see who I am so now you can love me. And now you can accept me. Now I can call myself Christian. I pray that we would see that for the uncleanliness that it is. The merit that it is not. And we would just be exultant in your love for us in Christ. In the fullness of his life that is ours. And we would step before you, not with the best things we can wear, but clothed in Christ himself. In all of his cleanliness and glory. And Lord, help us to praise you and to live lives that are obedient to you, fulfilling your law. Out of your own glory and goodness dwelling in us by your Spirit. So that we would be changed and we would have something to offer somebody else. Other than a vaguely sanctified how-to. Thank you for your love for us and your patience with us. Thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve or reward us according to our iniquities, but you're mindful of our frame. You know that we are but dust. And thank you that you who did not spare your own son, how much more you will graciously give us all things. Indeed, your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.